Billy boy, you have a lot of courage.
Sing that. Sound like you were singing a solo there for a while. But we got through. Beautiful. It's a beautiful hymn. My wife says I sing like a prisoner, usually behind two or three bars and trying to find the key. Well, she might be right. Well, it's good to be with you this evening, and I'd like you to turn tonight, please, to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Are we getting an echo? It sounds like that to me. Is Hank here? Are we getting an echo? Is it too much bass? Seems like it's kind of muffled to me. It may be just me. I'm not an expert when it comes to PA systems. But take out a little bass, put more treble in it. No, treble. Luke 17. And we'd like to read from verse 11 of Luke 17. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. That was a procedure of the law, and the Lord was referring them to the priest. That's exactly what the lepers had to do. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. That's significant, isn't it? And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. The theologians claim that the Samaritan not only was cleansed of his leprosy, but he was made whole of it as well. That is, he got a complete healing, not even a scar. Be that as it may, it's a good thought there. But the subject tonight that's on my heart, where are the 9? I'm not suggesting because the attendance is down this evening that this is applicable to our congregation this evening. That's not the thought that I have in mind at all. But there are some thoughts that we could perhaps ask or at least implement here. Where are the 9? In connection to worship. We live in an age where we're living at such a pace and we're moving and we're going as tremendous strides, and in fact there's so much to occupy our minds that we need to take time out to concentrate, to really get alone with God and to learn what it means to worship. It's always been the desire, or at least the aim of the devil, is to rob God of worship. He wants to be worshipped himself. And in the day in which we live, Satan is doing a very good job of that. Because to take the present world system of amusement, there's so much of it today. We're bombarded with it. We've never had an era of time where the sports world occupies so much in the media, as well as the time of people, and how many seem to be going in for it 100%. And the money that has been spent on it, well, that's another subject. When you can pay a baseball player something like $29 million for 4 years, for instance, or in one boxing match to see a man knocked out in maybe 2 rounds, and he goes away with something like $12 to $16 million. One boxing match. The amusement of today. Actually, I understand that the word amuse, or muse, we know, is to meditate. some use is to somebody else do the thinking for you, or not to meditate at all. We are to be entertained, and we live in a world where people love to be entertained. And sad to say, this is getting into church circles as well. And not no one likes singing more than I do. I just like to hear good singing. I could put on the Bill Gates tapes on my video, and I play them sometimes when I'm tired and I lay. I enjoy it. But we put on a concert, and I've seen the saints of God that can't wait until they can get there. They line up at the doors because of good singing groups, and I enjoy them. And I am not knocking it, but what I am sort of a bit uptight about is that they can hear that for 2.5 hours and come out and really sound so exhilarated, so excited, and, you know, time is not a factor. They may even spend $20 to get in, and I have nothing against that, but what I do have something against, and it's alarming, is that when it comes to hearing the Word of God, you dare not go over 2 minutes in many circles. Now, I'm not saying that's true here, but isn't it true in many circles? And oh, the upheaval and the, I'll never go to hear him again, you know. And listen, these are the same people that can sit for 2 hours or more at a concert and hear singing. And pay plenty. And there's no complaint. You see, I hear it all the time. And therefore, I'm in position to say what I am saying. Where are the 9 in connection to worship? Knowing what it is to get alone with God, spending time with Him and in His presence, adoring Him, even like we did this morning. Where are the 9 in connection to worship, in remembering the Lord? Oh, beloved, this is something that is fast fading in many, many areas today, many circles today. I've been to some assemblies, and I really feel, let's say, robbed, because I like to go there a few minutes earlier and just sit. And I presume you feel the same as I do. But I have been into some assemblies that sound just like a chicken, a hen coop. I mean, they're cackling and they're laughing and they're talking about the events of yesterday and last night. And no thought, seemingly, nothing, there's not no meditation at all. And so I you know, I find it very difficult in some circles where I go. And so worship is so important. The act of bowing your head when you come in is an act of worship. Bowing before Him. Just to meditate, to be occupied with Him. Beloved, so important. May I suggest that in the parable that the Lord Jesus gave, remember in Matthew 13, perhaps some of the reasons why only 10% really worship the Lord in the true sense of the word. One man, one leper came back. They all were blessed. They all were cleansed. They went away, 9 of them singing, count your many blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. But one man, a Samaritan, not even a Jew, came back and fell at the feet of the Lord Jesus, and he glorified God. And the Lord gave him an extra blessing by doing that. He learned, or at least out of his heart, flowed that gratitude and that thankful spirit of his. And he just poured it out before the Lord. Thank God for this. And getting to the parable. Remember, it says, the seed fell on the ground, but the birds came and snatched it away. And here are some people who make professions, and they hear the word of God, and there's a measure of excitement about it, and they think about this, and then the word is snatched away by the devil. The Lord Jesus gave the explanation of that part of the parable. There are people like that. The word never did take root. They may even go through the motions. They might even make a profession. And seemingly,
there's nothing to it. Then there's the other group, where the word was received, but the ground had very little soil. And when the plant grew up, the scorching heat of the sun burned this plant. It withered. This could be those who are moved emotionally, and they make a profession of faith, but here again, a moment a little persecution comes, a little trial or testing, they give it up, and you never see them again. Now the third group, the word not only go in into their heart, and they have a root that goes down, but when it grows up, it doesn't grow very strong, neither does it bear fruit, because Jesus said, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. And this is not just confined to the wealthy. This is a problem that we're faced with in our church society. There are so many things that choke the word, so many things that rob us, as I said in my opening remark, that rob us of spending time with the Lord. They may be legitimate things, beloved, but these are the things that just rob us and take away the power for being productive for the glory of God. And there's no power in our life, and then, of course, it's a danger to be no power in the assembly as well. And so we need to be aware of this. Lord, help me. It's an everyday matter, beloved. Be like the fourth group. Jesus said the word went in, took root. Not only the root went down, but the tree grew up and it bore fruit for the glory of God. Oh, beloved, we could only get into this category and our hearts will be genuinely blessed and God will be glorified. We all want to produce fruit for Him. And of course, there are so many areas in our life where we can serve the Lord. Let me suggest that if you try to manufacture this or if you try to do it in the energy of the flesh, it's going to be very, very hard. It's going to be extremely difficult. We need to learn, the emphasis on we, what it means to be really filled with the Spirit of God so that we can be effective. It's unfortunate in my life and even in my ministry as I look back that how much of it was done in the energy of the flesh. I have no idea of knowing, but I can guarantee that some of it, a lot of it was. In the early years of evangelism, being in the limelight and in the tent meeting, hard-hitting gospel preaching, and even souls were saved, but you know something? There was always that subtle part of one's life that if you're not careful, it could end up with self-glory and self-praise. And you'd be robbed of the reward that God wants to give because of it. And then not even learning the truth of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Now, I'm not an old man. Alec and I are around about the same age, so we're certainly getting older. And, you know, we're learning these things now in the latter years of our life, and we're about ready to sort of ship out, you know. And we haven't attained to this, but we're beginning to learn the value of what it means to be submissive to the Spirit of God, to be obedient to the Spirit of God. I heard a preacher say something once, and I'm going to repeat it, because at first I thought it was kind of strange, but you know, I believe he's right. He said, quoting from Ephesians 5:18, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be being filled with the Spirit." He said this. He said, it is just as sinful not to be filled with the Spirit as it is to be drunk. Now that's a staggering remark, isn't it? So I'm going to repeat it. It is just as wrong not to be filled with the Spirit as it is to be filled with intoxicating liquor. What he is saying is this, and it is true. Well, that's what Paul was saying. As a man is under the control of intoxicating liquor, if he is drunk, then he is under the control, under the influence of that. It affects his speech, it affects his walk, it affects his attitude, and his disposition. We know this. And so, a man must be at least submissive to the Spirit of God, filled with the Spirit of God, controlled by the Spirit of God, because that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit, is to be under the control of the Spirit of God. He will control our speech. He will control our manner, our disposition, our attitude. He will control our property. He control our life. And to be under the control of the Spirit of God, it isn't bondage. In fact, it is pure liberty. Freedom, real freedom. Because He always will reveal the Father. He always will reveal the Son. He'll teach us and guide us and lead us. And we need leading today. And we need it in our assembly as well as in the individual life. To know what it is to be just under the control of the Spirit of God. You know the poor drunk house. I've seen it many times. If he's got anything, he becomes very liberal with his money. I've seen him throw it on the ground for the children to pick up. And but when he is sober, he is as mean and as tight as they come. And so when a child of God is under the control of the Spirit of God, it will cause us to also be liberal, not just with the material things that we have now. I mean liberal in more ways than one. We'll be liberal in this sense. We'll be forgiving. We'll be, not the best word, but it's the one I can think of at the time. We'll be more tolerant with one another, more gracious. We'll be liberal in our attitude. And our love should always be liberal. I mean, we should be overflowing with the love of God in our heart. And that's exactly what will happen when we're under the control of the Spirit of the Lord. If I am to be fruitful, if I am to be productive, I must learn this in my life. Oh, may the Lord help us. I mean, we may be so equipped with the Word of God and yet be as cold as ice. And it's good to be equipped with the Word. It's good to have a good knowledge of the Word. But the Word must have an effect in our life as well. It's like the lady who saw this wreck outside of her home. She rushed out there. And this man, he was just emaciated, broken. In fact, bones protruding through his leg and blood everywhere. And after more help came, you know what she said? She says, I sure thank God that I took that training, that special course, that I put my head between my knees so that I wouldn't faint. She had learned what to do in order not to faint. She was absolutely no use and no help to that poor man. And that's the training she got. Oh, I'm afraid sometimes we're like that. The training is sort of to do with our benefit, you know. And we hardly know what to do in the face of a crisis or a person who has a need. Remember the other evening, I think it was Wednesday evening, I said, in referring to that importune man, you remember, when he went to his friend at midnight and he cried, he said, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Often we emphasize how specific he was and how persistent he was. But what really bothers me, he said, a friend has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. Sometimes we're so dry and we're so cold that there are Christians who need our help and I have absolutely nothing to set before him. Now that bothers me. That bothers me. I'm always asking the Lord, Lord, please help me. Help me to be able to share something with the people of God. Beloved, let me tell you, people are hurting everywhere we turn. You'd be amazed. 60% of God's people are hurting in one way or the other. And everywhere we go, wherever we travel, there's a tremendous need. But when all of us are sort of contributing and helping and doing and sharing, it makes it a lot easier rather than leave it just to a few men or a few elders in the assembly or whatever. But if all of us can be aware that we too can be a help, pick up the telephone. You say, but I can't preach, Frank. Well, it's not a matter of preaching. But you can pick up the telephone. Make a list. Make a list. And, beloved, I do it quite often. And I'm not saying it boastingly because for years I never did it. But, you know, it helps. Make a list. And call that individual. they may be having problems with their children, delinquent children. And there might be something serious that's happened. Give them a call. And I could tell you scores of cases in my travels. A little call from you will mean a lot. You have a verse ready. Try to find a verse that is appropriate and share that verse with them. And let them know that you're praying for them. I tell you, it'll be a lot of encouragement to them. I remember there were times when I've paced the floor. And brethren, I say this lovingly. Believe me, I've seen when we've had quite a few crises in our time. I've paced the floor, tears streaming down my cheek. I try to pray, and all I could do is weep and wishing that someone to just come to the house and get with me and we could get together, get on our knees and lay hold of God, and not even a phone call, not even a visit from a brother or anyone. Brethren, I want to tell you that it's very, very difficult sometimes in life. And there were times that I felt I just needed that help and that encouragement and didn't get it. Had to go into the Word and spend time before the Lord, and took days to time, but the Lord gave the victory and gave the help. And it's nice when you have a person or persons that can really share and really encourage the things of God. So where are the nine in connection to helping, or not only in worship, but where are the nine in really encouraging one another? Where are the nine in connection to our witness? How we need to witness for the Lord today. And we need to really let the unconverted know that there is a Savior that died for them. Witness is an important part of our ministry, one-to-one basis, wherever we're employed, that God may place a burden upon our hearts, and that we might really let them know that Christ died for them. It's so, so very important and so vital today. And we need to also keep in mind that not only our witness, but as to our work. Where are the nine in connection with our work? Love, let me tell you, there's a lot of work to be done. And I've made a little note here. In Matthew 25, in verse 10, it says, they that were ready went in with him. But you know, not all the Christians are ready to meet the Lord. I'd like to spend a little more time on this earth to be able to serve him a little more, to honor him a little more. Wouldn't you? At least that's my thought at the present time. But they that were ready went in with him, and the door was shut. But not all the believers are ready, because there are some of God's dear children who have never learned to remember him. And I refer back again as to worship. They've never remembered him. They've never broke bread. They're not ready to meet the Lord because he gave that command. And then there are those that are not ready to go to heaven because they've never been baptized. And are we ready in connection of working for the Lord? And you remember when he said those that went out and they were rewarded 60-fold. And then there were those who came back, and they also were blessed in their ministry, and they were rewarded 30-fold. So you see, the gifts differ, but they all get the equal reward. God will bless them as a result of their labor for him. Or maybe just apply ourselves then faithfully to the work of the Lord, do what he wants us to do, and the Lord will indeed reward you for it. Work. Not a very pleasant word, but it's an important one. It blesses my heart to know that there are those who have the children up there in Tarpon Bay, and then the next week we will be having teenagers. And what a ministry. What a ministry. So we can be supportive of them, not only by our prayers, but in other means as well. And may the Lord just sort of burden our hearts with the different facets of ministry in the assembly. We don't want just to be a member. This is the point I want to make. Not just to come and go, but ask the Lord, Lord, how can I be used in the Church of Jesus Christ? As an individual, Lord, how can I be used? What can I do? Show me. And the Lord will show. The Lord will bless. And the Lord will help. I often think of Mr. Audubon. That man, he might have been a nut. Any man that could be in the swamps, crocodiles and poisonous snakes and wait there all night with a little flashlight just to get a picture of one bird that's rare. Got a picture of one bird standing now up to his waist in the swamp. Crocodiles and poisonous snakes just to get one picture. And you could call him a nut, call him what you like. Mr. Audubon was in love with what he was doing. You see, that was his life. That's why we have the Audubon Society today. Now, I'm not going to be raised deep in no swamp with crocodiles and poisonous snakes just to take a picture of a bird. I'll guarantee you that. But I should be prepared. At least there will be times that may be called upon to sacrifice for the Lord. You know, in one way or the other. Some of our dear missionaries, God bless them. I tell you, some of them go through very difficult times. And while he may not be calling us here in the Bahamas to suffer like that, but at least let's do what we can for his glory. Let's apply ourselves to the work of God, that he will indeed not only bless the assembly, but indeed reward us in that coming day. You've heard me say that quite a number of times, but I really mean that, you know. You see, these, getting back to the lepers, they all had the same disease. And they all came to the same person. They all were at the same distance. And they were delivered. But where are the nine? Only one man dared to come back and express his gratitude. And it's a very low percentage. We want to see a higher percentage involved in worship, higher percentage involved in work for the Lord and in witness for the Lord as well. Oh, may God just help us in this. It's so important today. You know, the Apostle Paul refers to our being as being spirit, soul, and body. Now, he didn't say body, soul, and spirit, because that's the order that God gives. I pray that your spirit, soul, and body be preserved or presented blameless before the Lord in Thessalonians. Because we know it's the spirit of man that makes him God conscious. The soul of the man, of course, makes him self-conscious. The body makes him world conscious. And the body is just a vehicle. And I shouldn't say just the vehicle, because the body is a wonderful, wonderful structure, isn't it, when you think of it? And it's a masterful thing, the body. But if the Holy Spirit takes control of our soul, our emotions, our intellect, our will, and then the body will do what he wants it to be done. And this is the whole idea of being under control of the Spirit of the Lord. If I'm going to be in control of my own life, then, of course, there's going to be a lot of hazards. There's going to be a lot of problems that I will be faced with. May the Lord just show us the importance of being totally committed to him. It's a day-by-day thing, by the way. It isn't something you do, as many preachers refer to, coming at the altar and having prayer, and then that becomes an event in their life. Beloved, that's not it at all. It is a process. It's a day-by-day matter with God. It's a continual commitment to him, being submissive to his leading every day in our life. And that is really what counts. I repeat again what dear Mr. Elliott, Jim Elliott, says. He is no fool who gives up that which he knows he cannot keep. And you know as well as I, we are going to leave everything behind. No matter what we have, we're going to leave our homes. We're going to leave our property. We're going to leave our bank account. And Mr. Elliot said, he is no fool who gives up that which he knows he cannot keep in order to gain, I like this part of his statement, in order to gain that which he knows he can never lose. Isn't it wonderful? What insight that man had. He was one of the martyrs there of the Aka Indians, in the hands of the Aka Indians many, many years ago. But he had the right idea. I don't believe that Mr. Elliot, at that time realized that, you know, his life was in danger to the extent that, that God would take him home like that. But his words linger, and they've been very effective down through the years. May we come to that conclusion in our life. What is it that we have in this world? My very energy. One of these days I'm going to lose it. I can't keep my energy. So if I turn my energy over to God and let the Lord use my energy, let him use my body, this body isn't going to be here forever. I can't hang on to good health because I know I'm going to lose it. But if I say, Lord, take my body, my being, help me to present my body as a living sacrifice for your glory, because I know I can't keep this body intact in good health, and I can't live here in this world forever. But if I turn it over to him, I know that he is going to reward us, and that we're going to be benefited with special blessings which we'll never lose in eternity. But not only our energy, our time, and that's one thing. Time is so important, is it not? When the day is gone, it's gone forever. You can never retract. You can never call it back and do the thing yesterday that we wanted to do yesterday. It's finished. Finished. So today is the day of opportunity. It's the present. Today is the present. May the Lord just give us help and give wisdom to be able to apply our hearts to him in this connection. You remember the Lord Jesus told Nicodemus that to be born again must be by water and by the Word, by the Spirit. So the Word of God, which is the water of God, is so precious, so vital to our conversion. But then later on, he refers to the spring of living water developing in one's life, as he told that dear lady that came to the well. Remember that? But then in John chapter 7, he said, out of your heart shall flow rivers of living water. You know, I confess, there's very, very few times, if any, that maybe there's been the overflowing river of water in my life. I remember hearing a dear servant of God many, many years ago. I wish I had taken notes, but I didn't. In Ezekiel, remember when the waters issued from the temple? Dr. Stephen Alford was preaching on it, and I was really moved by his sermon that day. But he said, of course, referring to the passage, that the waters that issued from the temple, first he said, it came up to the ankle of the prophet, which suggested our walk. Then it said the waters came up to his knees, which suggests our prayer life. And then the last phase of the issuing of the waters that came out of the temple says it said waters to swim in. Oh, beloved. Some of us need to know what it means to really, perhaps you know what it is. Maybe you've already been there and you've been immersed in the love of God and your heart just overflows to such an extent that you're just filled with the joy of the Lord, and you've been waiting, maybe still waiting in that grace and in that love, completely immersed in his power and in his love. And you enjoy him. You're not enduring the Lord, but you are enjoying the Lord. That's it. I believe that's the key. And I believe that is very, very important. Waters to swim in. And that's what I long to obtain in this world. That's where I want to be. I tell you, we've been living too long in the swampy water of this world. Too long. Oh, that we might cry to God. Lord, it's got to be something different. There must be something more invigorating, more life-flowing, more life-giving. You know, it isn't to say that I'm not going to have cancer, and I'm not going to have heart trouble, and I'm not going to have any problems. No, that's not the thing at all. But in all of the trials that come, I'll be enjoying the Lord, knowing that He's in full control of everything. Love. You can call it maturity, spiritual maturity, but I love to think of it being under the control of the Spirit of God so that we'll be more productive for His glory. Oh, may God help us in this. Let the Spirit of the Lord feel at home in our heart, that He won't be a stranger there. And always remember, while it is absolutely imperative for Him to be the resident in one's life, if they are to be converted, if they don't have the Spirit, then they're not saved. We know that. But it's more to Him being the resident. He should be the president. You know. Have you ever been, I say kind of guilty of the expression, when you have friends come to stay at your house, my house is your house, you better be careful. They might take you very seriously. Yes. Feel at home. Well, suppose you went out of your house for a day, and when you came back, you discovered that they were in your bedroom, going through your files, looking at your bank account. How would you feel then? You said, what are you doing? He said, well, I got kind of bored, and I thought I'd look through some of your papers and see how much money you got in the bank and check on how many deeds you have, what properties you own. You would be upset with that, wouldn't you? But didn't you tell the man that your home was his home and he feel free to do what he wanted? You know? Now, of course, you wouldn't do that. It would be so discourteous. It would be wrong. But, you know, sometimes I think that's the way we treat the Holy Spirit. We say, make yourself at home. But is that true? Is He really at home in my life? Or is He a stranger, because He's not in control with every room of my heart and my life and my mind, my thought life, you see. Is He in total control? Oh, I may put on some air of speech when I come to church, if I may use that expression. You know, I might get into a meeting like this and all of a sudden I go into the old English speaking language. And I love it, by the way. I tell you, it's something about it that's very precious, you know. Don't misunderstand me. But then when we get out, we're back to sort of a cafeteria style of language, you know. What I'm saying is, it's just to be natural in its presence, to be ourselves, and just to let Him be in control of our life. I don't have to put on any air. I don't have to live a life of pretense. I don't have to try to prove anything to you, you see. I'm just Frank Perry. I am what I am by the grace of God. If my daughter came to me and she came to me and she said, oh, ancient father, I need some medicinal help, and I want to go to the apothecary. Would you loan me or give me some money so that I could purchase some? I think she'd have gone off a rocker. But she came to me and said, Daddy, I'm short of change. That's the language I understand. Daddy, I'm short of change. I need some money to go buy some medicine. It's a language that I can relate to. You know, it's so easy for us to just put on that air of pretense, you see. But when we're before the Lord, just be ourselves and just cry to God because we're His children. Don't be afraid to call Him Abba Father. You're not being irreverent. You're not being irreverent at all. Let there be that wonderful communion with Him and a companionship that you can enjoy. We could talk to Him about things that we can't talk to anybody else about. Isn't that wonderful? He's such a friend. Oh, beloved, let's cultivate then that communion with Him, that we will not be guilty like the nine. Let's learn what it means to really adore Him, to worship Him, to work for Him, to witness for Him, to walk for Him day by day in our life, so that He will be glorified. That's it. That God may be glorified above all things in the world. Listen, it may go against the grain of everyday thinking of people. It might even offend some people. You're not going to offend them deliberately, because you won't compromise. You're going to have to take a stand, because you want to honor the Lord above everything in life. You want to honor Him, and you want to bring glory to Him. Now, I know many times we find that kind of difficult, but the Lord will give us strength, and He will encourage us, and God will indeed reward us for it. Listen, beloved, talking about pretense, I remember hearing Adrian Rogers some time ago, and Dr. Rogers said that about the man who, I may have used this illustration here before, but let me repeat it. He said he was a young lawyer who had just opened up office to practice in this particular town, and a man came through the door, knocked, and he came in, and he, assuming him to be his first customer, he picked up the telephone, and he said, and no one rang, by the way. He just said, no, he said, I can't make that appointment, and I'll be very busy Friday. No, I'm sorry, but I'm having lunch with my family. My family comes first. No, Saturday, no, I have a meeting, a board meeting. Not a person on the other end of the telephone. But he wanted to impress his first customer. And then when he hung up, he said, what can I do for you, sir? He said, well, tell you the truth, he said, I'm from the phone company. I've come to hook up your telephone. Now, you know, that must have been an embarrassing time for that lawyer. You know, you can live a life of pretense, but one of these days it's going to find you out. Oh, may God just help us, just to be ourselves, to be real before Him, all right? Father, how we thank You for Your precious word. We confess, Lord, that we haven't really entered to the fullest extent and to worship You. Sometimes we feel like the nine. Forgive us for this. Help us to do Your service, to work for You, and to walk in the ways of the Lord. God, give us the strength to be witnesses for Christ. Bless Your word to our hearts tonight, O God. And again, we would submit ourselves to You. We would commit our ways to You. We need Your guidance, Lord. We need Your help. We can't make it in this world without You. Oh, God, be pleased then. Just move in our hearts and bless us while we wait in Your presence. Thank You again for this time together, this time of fellowship, one with the other, but above all, our fellowship with Thee. And as we face this week of God, as we have our dear beloved brethren and sisters in their employment, the different problems that they'll be faced with, we just pray that You'll help them and give strength and give victory where it is required. Bless our families, Lord, our children, our grandchildren. We long to see them wholly committed to Thee and saved by the grace of God. Bless those, Lord, that will be ministering to the young again there in Topham Bay. We pray that there'll be a precious and gathering of souls where many will turn to the Lord and be saved. Be with each one. Give safety and the skyway. And we pray, Lord, that You'll just give them a fruitful time for Your glory. And again, for dear brother Neil, Father, we pray that You'll be with Your servant. Oh, God, we thank You for this dear man of God, for Peggy. How they need You at this time. We pray that You'll give the encouragement that is needed. Because You said in Your word, I will never leave You nor forsake You. Thank You for this. In our Savior's precious name, Amen.